In the end, all we have is love. And Mary Lou Brown exemplified this principle.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemos papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's The Catholic Hack with Joe McClain.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to the Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McClain, and this is episode number 9. Last week was a pretty rough week. This week is going to be rough as well. My grandmother passed away on Friday night. And that's been kind of hard to deal with. A week ago Friday, my grandmother went into the hospital, apparently with kidney failure and dehydration. She looked as though she might recover. When I went to go see her, the first time I saw her, she looked pretty bad. And the second time I saw her, she looked much better. And we thought that she might, you know, at least come home and recover. Turns out she couldn't pull out of it. Even though her kidneys came back, her heartbeat and her blood pressure did not recover. And then her kidneys went back into failure. We put my grandmother into hospice care. We brought her home. She made it home on Thursday. And it was pretty clear that she was going to pass. And that was pretty hard. I still have trouble accepting it. I didn't want to accept it. This was a special person in my life. This woman was very special to me. Well, we found out that my grandmother had never been baptized. So, I called the deacon from our parish, the same deacon who baptized my son, John Paul, just a few weeks ago. And he agreed to come to the house. And with the family present, he baptized my grandmother into the Christian faith, into the Catholic Church. She was baptized. She received the sacrament. And all her sins were wiped away. And I gotta tell you, from personal experience, I doubt she had many. I'm sure she's normal. Like everybody else, lots of venial sins. This woman was, in my opinion, a living saint. She was very special to me. On Friday, when I woke up to go to work, I went down. I saw her for a few minutes. I kissed her and I went to work. And my mother called me just a few hours later saying, "You might want to come home. It'll be any moment, basically." So I rushed home, and I stayed by her side for the rest of the day. And her son, Steve, who my uncle, was trying to rush down from Indiana to Houston to see her before she went. And I really think she was holding on for him. She was waiting for him to show up. Because it wasn't very much longer after he did show up that she took her last breath and she went home to the Lord. I have not the slightest clue what words to say that could give honor to this woman's life. Not a clue. But I tell you, I'm going to at least attempt to give her some honor in this podcast. So I hope you'll bear with me on this completely free-form podcast.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and the door. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Center every moment in which we can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light Shekinah comes to my aid to persist, to change and sustain the way I think it exists. To feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Emmett, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet, 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive.
Let us begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Grace to you and peace from our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, well, this is going to be kind of difficult. Like I said, I didn't even know if I should do this today or at all. It seems so... I don't even know what the word is, but it just... I don't even know if it's right to... that we have to move on. I get that, but... I just want to honor this woman. Because she was so special to me. You know, I've heard it said from many... many people who've had near-death occasions. But there's one person in particular who related her story that I want to talk about. And... talk about that in relation to my grandmother. And that's, this is not easy. But Mother Angelica at EWTN once had a very near-death experience where she died, technically, and they restored her. The doctors brought her back. But in her description of what took place and what she witnessed, you know, she says that when we go to our judgment, all you have is your love. When you face God, the only thing that you can bring to God of any value whatsoever is your love. Did you love? How much did you love? When God commanded you to love, what did you do? You know, this is so true because every instance in the Bible that talks of our particular judgment, not one single scripture verse says, you will be judged based on what you professed, based on what you preached, based on what you believe, what you accepted. Not one single verse says that. Not one. Every single verse that talks of our particular judgment speaks of our fruits, the fruits of our works. It speaks of what we did. We will be judged based on what we've done. What did we do in this life? Did we love? God, the God-man, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. He said, we should love God with our whole heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Who are our neighbors? Every single person God puts in our path is our neighbor, and we are to love. And when we die, we'll be judged based on this capacity, based on this record of love. Did we love? And everything else about us will be burned up and tossed to the side like rubbish. In the Catechism, paragraph 1021 and 1022 are good references, but 1022 is very short and I'd like to read it. It says, each man receives his eternal retribution in his immortal soul at the very moment of his death, in a particular judgment that refers his life to Christ, either entrance into the blessedness of heaven through a purification, or immediate and everlasting damnation. At the evening of life, we shall be judged on our love. That's paragraph 1022. My grandmother loved. My grandmother spent her whole life carrying her cross. Christ tells us in the Gospels in several places, if you follow me, then you must take up your cross and come after me. If you call yourself a disciple, then take up your cross and come after me. Now, these are powerful words. The Christian community would have seen this as a definite sign of Calvary. The cross is suffering. Christ said at the night he was betrayed that the world will hate you, but remember that it hated me first. So suffering is a part of the Christian experience. And those who bear it in love are like Christ. They're more like Christ than the rest of us, who complain and whine. My grandmother was one of these who bore her cross with grace and humility and charity. And I can't begin to relate to her strength, her character. This was a woman who, in her young adult years, contracted polio and was basically paralyzed and stuck as a slave in a chair, a wheelchair, for over 50 years. This is a woman whose husband left her. A wheelchair-bound woman who bore her children. My mother was born while my grandmother was paralyzed in a chair. And her husband leaves her. I mean, how is she to care for herself? How is she to fend for herself in this world? But she did. My grandmother always took care of herself. My grandmother always took care of others. She was a giving person. My grandmother spent her entire life as a self-sacrificing person. She loved. She ministered to the sinful. She is a saint ministering to the sinful. My grandmother, in my entire life that I've known her, and she lived with us off and on throughout the years I grew up, she cared for myself and my sister and my mother so deeply. She was always thinking of us more than herself. And I never once heard my grandmother complain about the lot she was given in life. Not once, not one single time did I ever hear, you know, her have pity on herself because she was bound into a wheelchair, because she could have had a much better life. Not once did I hear her complain. I complain constantly about my life and how nothing is perfect and how I need it, want it, like it, desire it to be better than it is. I mean, I get so frustrated when the little things happen, like my phone breaks, how hot it is outside, you know? But she never complained. Not once. She was always more concerned about us. When I was a kid and I'd be outside playing all day, I could be coming home from school, my grandmother made it a point to make sure that there was something to drink. She would always make me this tea. You know, she'd make me tea, you know, so that I could have it to drink, and I would drink it all up. She'd make more. She would always make sure that I had something to eat. Always concerned. Even up till, you know, till she died. Lately, recently, because she lived with us. She was always concerned, you know, that I was getting something to eat. Always. You know, she'd want to help with my kids. She'd want to help with the dishes. She would never want to just sit around and do nothing and let other people serve on her. Although that was necessary, you know, in these last several months. My grandmother suffered from Alzheimer's disease as well. She would call me Shorty because she thought I was her brother. She has a brother whose name was Shorty. And she called me Shorty. And I didn't mind. And it was a struggle for us because we so desperately wanted her to come to reality and realize that I was her grandson. But I never really minded being called Shorty. If I brought her some happiness, some comfort in thinking that her brothers and sisters were surrounding her, then I was okay with that. But she was always doing for others. I mean, you can tell those things that are embedded into your very character, into your very soul, those traits, those personality traits that are just there and honest and sincere, those come out even more in her Alzheimer's disease. They were personified. Her desire to care for others was personified, in my opinion. You know, there are many passages we could discuss about love. There's a particular passage from St. Paul that every wedding you go to, it's read at every single wedding. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And every single wedding, they read this particular passage. Mine included. This was read at my wedding. But when you read this passage, what you quickly realize is this has nothing to do with marital love. Nothing. St. Paul was not discussing marriage when he wrote this gospel. Wrote this passage to the Corinthians. He's speaking of works. He's speaking of what we should be doing in our daily life. This is a blueprint for our daily life. How we must love. What does love mean to us? He says, "If I speak in human and angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong and a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own, and if I hand my body over so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love is not pompous. It is not inflated. It is not rude. It does not seek its own interests. It is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury. It does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be brought to nothing. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be brought to nothing. For we know partially, and we prophesy partially. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I used to talk as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. At present, we see indistinctly, as in a mirror. But then face to face, at present I know partially, then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. So faith, hope, love remain. These three, but the greatest of these is love." St. Paul is saying that we must love. Love as Christ loved. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our judgment is not based on what we believed, what we professed, what we preach, what we accept or do not accept. Our judgment is based on love. Have you loved? Do you love as my grandmother loved? She didn't brood over the fact that she was in a wheelchair for 50 years and couldn't go running. or she couldn't live the life that she could have lived if not for this polio disease. She never, you know, brooded to me over the fact that her husband left her. Now, I'm sure she was sore over that. But she never complained to me about it. I never heard her complain over her state in life. I only heard her care for me, for my sister, for my wife, for my kids. I only heard her care for those around her. Genuinely and honestly care for them. And to serve them. She served. This is love. You know, in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 25, Jesus talks of the judgment of the nations. This is not the particular judgment of the soul, but of the nations. But it's very relevant, because he says, like a shepherd, he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say to the sheep, you know, to come into their reward, because they cared for him. And they all said, well, how did we care for you? When did we see you? In verse 34, chapter 25, he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. A stranger, and you welcomed me. Naked, and you clothed me. Ill, and you cared for me. In prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you? And the king will say to them in reply, Amen, I say to you, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me. That's love. Did Christ Jesus once say in that entire chapter, in that entire section, did he once say, you who accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, come into your reward? No. You who went to Mass faithfully every Sunday, come into your reward. You who went to Mass every single day faithfully, come into your reward. No. Should we go to Mass faithfully? Absolutely. Praise God and amen. That's what God wants us to do, and we should. But it should change our lives so that we may love. So that we may love. The sacraments are to bring us closer to God so that we can love as God loves. We don't follow the rules simply to say that we follow them. We follow the rules because we know that in doing so, we will be transformed to be like Christ. To love as Christ. Because in the end, we'll be judged based on how we loved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, St. Paul tells us, for we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building, according to the grace of God given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building upon it, but each one must be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that is there, namely, Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, the work of each will come to light, for the day will disclose it. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If the work stands that someone built upon the foundation, that person will receive a wage. But if someone's work is burned up, that one will suffer loss. The person will be saved, but only as through fire. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and through 15. Our works will be burned up, and only that which has quality will remain. Everything else will go away like rubbish. We'll be saved, but how much of us will remain? This is a purging fire. This is purgatory that we're speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. In the end, what matters is how did we live our life? Have we loved? You know, there's so many arguments, you know, that are out there. Well, why is there suffering in the world? Why, if there's a God, then why was there 9/11? If there's a God, why do people starve? If there's a God, you know, then, you know, what about all this other suffering? You know, there's so much overpopulation. There's rape. There's incest. You know, there's all these things going on. If there's a God, then why is all that? Well, God has answered this already. Why is there suffering in this world? Why is there homeless people? Why are there starving people? Did not God provide for these people? Of course He did. He sent you and He sent me. We are the answer for those starving and homeless people, those naked, those hungry, those lost people. God sent you. God sent me to care for them. If we love our neighbor as ourselves, we would go and care for them. You know, people say, well, we have to have abortion or contraception to regulate the population on the planet. First of all, there are far more resources that are untapped on this planet that could sustain the... There is more food in the United States alone that could feed every single starving person in Africa. But you know what? We're too greedy of a people to be able to do that, to give that out. You know, we're just a fallen human person. Fallen human race that can't get over our own selfishness to care for humanity. The people in this very country who starve, who are homeless, who are needy, could be cared for by you and by me, and God commands it. There's suffering in this world because we're allowing it to happen. God sent us to care for them. We are the answer from God. You and I. And do we love? No, I don't. Not nearly what I'm commanded to love. Not nearly with the capacity that I have to love. I was given the grace in my baptism, in my confirmation. Every single time I receive the sacrament of the Eucharist, I have grace in me to love. And yet I don't. Do you? My grandmother never once attended church in my life. I never saw her pray or read the Bible. But this woman loved as Christ loved. And I truly believe if my grandmother had the knowledge of the sacraments, that she would have been in church every Sunday. But she saw the more important thing. That's to love. Now, we are bound by the sacraments. God is not bound by His sacraments. He bound us, but He is not bound by what He bounds. Does that make any sense? But it's true. God reveals graces to those whom He chooses. To us, He gave us the sacraments. To all mankind, the sacraments. Because this is the blueprint to transfiguration. From transforming ourselves into the sinful human person to be like Christ through the grace and the sacraments. But not everybody has knowledge of these things. But every single person has a grace instilled in them from birth. And that's a seeking for the truth and an honest and sincere life. And my grandmother lived that honest and sincere life. And I praise God that on the night before she was handed up to God, she received the sacrament of baptism. And her soul was cleaned and purified in the grace of the sacrament. She was a beautiful woman. And I can't begin to do honor to her. I can't begin to form the words that could describe this woman's life. But I can only tell you that I miss her deeply. And I pray pray that she's praying for me right now. At her baptism, this is the passage that was read. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is an appointed time for everything, and a time for every affair under the heavens. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot the plant. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to tear down, and a time to build. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones, a time to gather them, a time to embrace, and a time to be far from embraces. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What advantage has the worker from his toil? I have considered the task which God has appointed for men to be used about. He has made everything appropriate to its time, and has put the timeless into their hearts, without men's ever discovering, from beginning to end, the work which God has done. I recognize that there is nothing better than to be glad and do well during life. That's verses 1 through 12. There is nothing better but to be glad and to do well during life. We are called to be content in this life and to love. To do well is to love as God loves. How does God love? Self-sacrifice. He loved you enough to be hung on a cross, to bring you graces, that you can be called and joined to Him. To love. We are all called to holiness. Every single one of us. Some people are given graces to endure this world better than others. To endure suffering. You see, too often we look at suffering as negative. Christ suffered and it was positive. God was never more happy than to see His Son dying on a cross for you and for me. How do we know that? Because on the night He was betrayed, Jesus said, "The greatest thing that you can do is to lay down your life for a friend." Nothing makes God happier than to see us suffer and to love each other, to be willing to suffer for our neighbor, for our friends, for our enemies. To love as God loves is to pour out our very selves completely for Him, for you, for me. That's what my grandmother did. She sacrificed her whole life. Not belly aching and whining like I do, but sucking it up, taking it on the chin, picking up a cross, and marching on Calvary like a warrior for Jesus. She loved. And I can't begin to love as she does. I only pray that I could have an ounce of that courage that she had. The Book of Wisdom in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, "But the souls of the just are in the hand of God, and no torment shall touch them. They seemed in the view of the foolish to be dead, and their passing away was thought an affliction, and their going forth from us utter destruction. But they are in peace. For if before men indeed they be punished, yet is their hope full of immortality. Chastised a little, they shall be greatly blessed, because God tried them and found them worthy of Himself. As gold in the furnace, He proved them, and as sacrificial offerings he took them to himself. In the time of their visitation they shall shine, and shall depart about as sparks through stubble. They shall judge nations and rule over peoples, and the Lord shall be their king forever. Those who trust in him shall understand truth, and the faithful shall abide with him in love, because grace and mercy are with his holy ones, and his care is with the elect. What more could I even begin to even say? I think that's going to have to do it for today. Mary Lou Brown, born March 19th, 1931. Baptized July 26, 2007. Went home to the Lord July 27th at 5 p.m. The year 2007. I miss her greatly. I pray for her eternal peace, and I ask that she pray for us, for me and my family, and for you.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
God bless you. Take care.
The Catholic Hack, the best in parking lot podcasting.